Praise God. Are you ready for the word this morning? Let us quote together our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. You know, Debbie went out this week and she bought some air fresheners that you put in your car, you know, on the little thing. We've never had these before, but they had a sale on them. You buy one, get one for free. So she bought it and she put it in the church in the auditorium area when we had the fans on. Oh, it filled the whole place. I mean, the fragrance just filled up everything, and it was so nice. And we were wondering, if you put this in your car, it would run you out. But see, this is what a fragrance does. It fills up the space. And we are the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. We are to fill up wherever we are with the fragrance of God. Hallelujah. Amen. And I want to begin to talk about that because this is what we're doing. Now, we started a series last week on Bewitched. Who has bewitched you? And so the title of today's message is, Who Has Bewitched You? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Last week, I encourage you, if you didn't get last week's message, go to the internet and listen to it. It is really good because what we talked about was the preparation of Paul talking to the Galatians about all the things that God has done for them. Because he says in there, having begun by the Spirit, we're all born again by the Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God that works in us. It's the Spirit of God that got you born again. It's the Spirit of God that heals you. It's the Spirit of God that delivers you. It's the Spirit of God. And we just went through all this of how the Spirit dwells in us. And the Spirit is at work in us. And he's talking to the Galatians about this Spirit of God, this holiness of God, this power of God, this person of God that has saved us and brought us out. And he's talking to himself how quickly you've forgotten how you got started. So just a little bit of review. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. See, by grace, through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now there's a great theological argument that is continuing to go on. Is grace or the faith the gift? Yes. They both are. God gave you the faith to believe, and He gave you the grace to believe in. Amen? So it both of them are a gift. You can get into a big theological discussion. I believe it's grace. Well, did you have faith to believe? See, that is even a gift, the Bible says. So grace and faith are both a gift to believe. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And Paul is reminding the Ephesians that it's not by works, because if it's by works, then it's up to you. If it's by works, you earn it. It's a payment of debt to you if it's by works. And he's reminding them it's by grace. Through faith, you've got to believe and trust in the grace of God in order to be saved, in order to be delivered, in order to be healed, in order to be set free. You've got to believe that the grace of God is greater than whatever your situation is. Amen? See, salvation is a gift to be received. It is not a reward for work. This is why Paul is so astonished at the Galatians. They started out in faith. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3, and this is kind of our foundation verse for this series. He says, O foolish Galatians. Now, there's a lot of interpretations, but he basically is saying, you guys are fools. You're idiots. You've strayed. Oh, foolish Galatians. This is not a compliment. There's no way you can turn this into a compliment. Well, we're just fools for Christ. No, that's not what he's talking about. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? They had had the teaching. They had had the demonstration that it was as though Jesus had actually been crucified. They had seen it. They had seen the power of the resurrection of God. They had seen all this, and they'd heard the preaching of faith, but now they're abandoning the truth. Verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. See, he only has one question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, the answer is obvious. By faith. Because you can't do it by the law. They had been raised in the law. They had been taught the law. They had obeyed the law. They had offered up the sacrifices of the law. They had repented because of the law. They had done all these things, and yet the law did not give them grace. The law did not make the provision for them that was made by Jesus at the cross and in the power of his resurrection. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? What kind of foolishness can we do that we begin in grace, we begin by faith in God, we're redeemed, we're set free, and then we suddenly go back under the very thing that condemned us, the very thing that judged us, the very thing that just kept pointing out all your deficiencies, all your mistakes, all your errors? Why in heaven's name, why in the name of Jesus would you leave the grace and go back under the law? See, this is why he says, who bewitched you? Now, bewitched is kind of an interesting term. It means to malign, to slander, or to fascinate. To fascinate. I like that. To fascinate by false representations. And so the word comes to be known as to bewitch. To malign. Somebody has come in the group and they've maligned the teaching that Paul had given them. Someone came into the group and began to slander the things that Paul had said. And finally, they began to fascinate people. You know, if you tell a lie long enough, people will believe it. So if you just keep repeating it and repeating it and repeating it, people will just accept it. And then once they accept it, you can begin to fascinate them. But I have the way out. So if you come back under the law, I can show you the law. And I can show you. And all the law is doing, I mean, I'm getting ahead of myself, but Paul is telling the Galatians, these are people who have crept into your midst and have fascinated you with another gospel that is not a gospel, and they've beguiled you, they've bewitched you, and now you believe the very thing that God came to set you free from. And you're putting yourself back under bondage. Hallelujah. He says, "What?" This is why he calls them fools. Now, go to Galatians chapter 1, 6 and 7. Paul didn't wait till the third chapter or midway through the letter to say this to him. But Galatians 1, 6 and 7, he says, I marvel, right after the greeting, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You're believing something else, something that Jesus didn't teach, something we didn't teach, something that did not get you born again. And verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. So people have come in, they've perverted it. Now, if you go to Galatians 2, 4, Paul calls these people, he said, this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. False brethren. These are people who said, I believe in Jesus just like you do. I believe in the cross. I believe that Jesus died and was raised from the dead. I believe. See, they're false brethren, but they don't really believe like you do. They really do not believe the Bible because they're bringing in, according to Paul, a different gospel, a false gospel. And he said they came in. Now, this is a reason. The Galatians were too free. They were too happy. They had accepted the word of grace. They were walking in the grace. They were walking in freedom, walking in the liberty. And someone came in, a false brethren, and spied out their liberty. They were jealous of the liberty. Have you ever, I know most of you have, but been to churches and, there's just too much laughter going on here in the church. There's too much joy. We've got to be serious about the things of God. Well, we are serious about the things of God. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, if the joy of the Lord is our strength, why do so many churches, how come so many Christians don't like being joyful? I mean, it seems like their mission in life is to make everyone as sad as they are. You know, misery loves company. You bet it does. And when you won't join in their misery, they attack you. And they try to steal away. In our second church, I was talking about the joy of the Lord, and we were preaching about all this, and one of my favorite deacons, he later got saved, and he came to me, and we talked, and we became good friends afterwards, but he came up to me, he took the deacon stance. If you don't know what the deacon stance is, you put your feet a little bit apart, fold your arms, and you start rocking back and forth a little bit, from toes to heels. "Well, brother," he said, "I hear you talking about all this joy. But brother, when I look around, I'm telling you, I don't find much to be joyful about. I mean, just in my face." And all I can do, go to Jesus. Take it up with Him. It's His work. It's His word. I didn't make this stuff up. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Brethren, beyond all these things, I pray that you will have joy and be filled with joy and continue. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good joy, for I have overcome the world. There's all kinds of passages, laughter, all these things. Rejoice before the Lord. And again, I say, always rejoice. Hallelujah. Brother, this world's a serious place. I know it's serious. It can kill you. But your strength is a joy. When you lose your joy, the devil can steal your goods. And he can come into your house because I'm just so sad. Listen, the joy is when the devil shows up that you've got a bigger gun. Amen? You know, praise God, you don't have to let the devil, the pig, come into your parlor and make a mess. You can chase him out. That's why we have joy. You pig, you get out in the name of Jesus. You know, you take joy in that. He has to obey you. I take joy in that. Hallelujah. So Paul is here talking to the Galatians in where we are, 2:4. He says, this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in. They were sent. Somebody sent these brothers out to spy out your liberty. Because you can have too much liberty, you know. You can have too much freedom. You've got to watch it. Because if you have too much freedom, then you don't really care about everybody around you. You know, last year the report came out. I love this report. Giving to charity last year, and the people that generally give to charities are conservative, church-going people. Liberals don't give much. Bill Clinton on his tax returns literally wrote down on the charity contributions his underwear. He listed his underwear as gifts to charity. I don't know where you are on this, but my underwear goes in the trash. I am not giving it to Goodwill. I'm not giving it to help somebody else out. It goes in the trash. Okay, but charitable giving last year went up like 4.2%. Why? Because when people get blessed, they tend to bless others more. Went up. Now, this is a nation of greed. This is a nation of we just want what everybody else has. And all. But charitable donations went up. Isn't that amazing? All you greedy people gave more. Because we found out a secret. If you give, you receive. But if you take, you lose. But if you become a giver, God can turn your life around. Hallelujah. And we give because He has turned our life around. He says here finally in Galatians 2:4, they came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Our liberty comes from God. It doesn't come because of politics. It doesn't come from any other thing. It comes from our Father God in heaven. He says that they might bring us into bondage. Their whole problem, their whole thinking effort about this, about sneaking in, spying out their liberty, is to bring you back into bondage, bring you back into slavery, bring you back into servitude. Now, He that makes the law is the one who gets to supervise the law. And so once you accept their law, they become the arbitrators of it. And that means you now have become in bondage to them because they arbitrate the rules. And it's always curious to me that without God, the rules don't apply to everybody equally. It only applies, well, it generally applies to the people I don't like. You know, that's how the world does it. Because, you know, have you ever heard of the good old boy club? You know, these good old boys will enforce it on everybody but the good old boys, and the people that need it the most are usually the good old boys because they're violating it all over the place. But anyway, besides that, Paul writes, because the Galatians are in a state of double-mindedness because their ears have been turned toward a false gospel. Now, they're still believing in the grace of Christ. But while they're believing in the grace of Christ, they've fallen back under the delusion of works and self-effort to be able to obtain what God had already given to them by grace. So they're double-minded. You know what the Bible says? Most of you can finish this. A double-minded man receives nothing from the Lord. Why? Because you're double-minded. It's either by grace or it's by law, one or the other. One is a debt that is owed to you, or the other is just favor that God extends to us. Favor is a lot more fun to accept because there's no guilt or condemnation that comes with it because it is just favored of the Lord. Debbie taught us in Sunday school this morning when the angel appeared to Mary, he said, "You are highly favored with the Lord." Highly favored with the Lord. Go to Romans 11. Romans 11, verses 5-7. this is interesting. He says, "Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise works is no longer work." Now that's kind of, when I read that over, it's kind of confusing. Let me just make it easy for you. If it's by grace, then works don't matter. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If works get involved in it, grace is no longer grace. Okay? But he says, if it is works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. In other words, if it's by grace, work isn't work. If it's by grace, work isn't work. But if it's not by grace, then it's no longer grace. He's trying to make the comparison. If you're going to work for it, then you're out from under grace. But if you're going to work, the grace doesn't apply anymore, even though you want it to apply. You know, work isn't work. See, if you're living under the grace, you do the same thing that from the outside it looks like, well, you're just doing works. But it's no longer work because it's under grace. Are you catching this? If I'm under grace, I do the things that I would do by works, but I know it's not by works, so therefore work is no longer work. It's no longer an effort. I'm not doing these things to get God's attention. I'm not doing these things to pay a debt to God because I'm under grace. Therefore, work is no longer work. It becomes effortless. There's nothing on my part that can work the grace of God. So if I'm living by grace, it's no longer work. But if I'm working to get the benefits, it's no longer grace. It's either one or the other. Now, to go on then, verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, he says Israel has obtained this. Israel has not obtained this because all they knew was the law. And the blessings that God had intended for Israel, they never went in, but the elect did because the elect received it by grace. You see that remnant part, that remnant that believed God, that wasn't trying to earn their salvation by works, they got the grace. They received the things that Israel couldn't do or couldn't receive because they were doing it by works. So it's just another way of stating that it's by grace. Now listen. Any gospel that combines the works of the law the flesh with grace for justification is no longer the same gospel. There is no room, this is a strong statement, there is no room for additions or corrections to the gospel of grace that Paul preached. It is perfect. And men want to add to it all the time. But any change to it perverts it. Any change to grace perverts grace. This comes by grace only. It doesn't come any other way. If you try to add to it, oh, now you're preaching a different gospel. Well, it's by grace, but I got to work. No. It's by grace. Well, I know it's by grace, but I got to work to earn it. No. If you work to earn it, it's no longer grace. And you come back under bondage that God died to set you free from. Now, it's not that hard, but it plays with our mind, because the world system is you have to do something to earn something. And that's true in the world, but in the grace of God, the works become a natural outgrowth of our relationship with God. And it's no longer a hard, difficult thing to do. I mean, think about it. When I got saved, I gave up sin that was killing me. It really wasn't that hard. Okay? But some people, oh, I've got to work to give up my sin. I've got to work. Well, why are you hanging on to it? Why are you hanging on to the things that are killing you? Why are you doing that? Well, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It's not even because of, well, if I keep doing this, God's grace will cover me. I mean, it's not a question about God's grace. It's a question of why are you continuing to do stupid things? I'm sorry, did I say that? Did that come out my mouth? Why do you keep doing the things that are killing you? The things that some of you came to the Lord because you thought that God would break you free from your habit. But you're still in your habit because you're trusting in yourself rather than trusting in God. Okay, moving on. See, it's by grace. It's by grace. You receive the grace and you get free. Now, sometimes it's easier to receive grace in one area than another, but it's the same principle. Once you receive the grace of God, you get free of it. Galatians 2:4, Paul again called these people false brethren, secretly brought in, who came in to spy out our liberty with which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So the question is, how is liberty lost? How do we lose our liberty? We already established that liberty comes from God, but it is lost as we slowly yield to another source or a different gospel. It doesn't happen all at once, but it happens little over little over little. Oh, praise God, I'm saved. Oh, hallelujah. Well, maybe I'm not as saved as I thought I was. Maybe this other, you know, I need to get this cleaned up in my life, and I need to do that. And the more you try to clean it up in your life, the deeper hold it has on you, because you're not trusting the grace of God to get you free out of it. So now you're depending on yourself and your own self-effort, which nullifies the grace of God to be able to get you free from the vice that you were in when you came to the Lord to get free of it. And you become trapped in that cycle. You want to be free, but you can't seem to get free because you're trusting on your own merits, on your own ability, on your own self-will, on your own efforts, rather than the grace and the liberty that God has to set you free of those things. Now, let me say this to you. Freedom is possibly best expressed in that no man or government can take from you what you do not volunteer. In other words, if someone forces me to do it and I don't volunteer it, then they have taken my freedom away. But if I agree with it, then I have the freedom to agree or disagree. The Bible talks about when the enemy comes to take you to court, agree with him quickly. In other words, I didn't do this. See, some of us are pretending to be innocent, but we're guilty. And instead of agreeing with the devil, we fight the devil when we need to agree with God. Yeah, God, there's no good thing that dwells in me. And God said, okay, grace. Yeah, when you acknowledge that, grace comes. Okay, God, I know I did this thing. Grace. We teach our little children, if you do something wrong, apologize. Or we used to. Now it's get a lawyer. You know, but we used to teach kids, if you do, my mom would bring me up to, I stole a kid's toy soldiers one time because my parents wouldn't buy me toy soldiers, and I like toy soldiers. So when we were playing, I would stick one or two in my pocket. And say, Dad had this old desk in the garage that he never looked at. And I had a drawer, and I had about 15 toy soldiers in that drawer. And, you know, because we were pacifists, you couldn't play war toys. So anyway, and Dad was out in the garage one day and found the toy soldiers. Ooh, Gordon, where did these come from? I don't know. You know, well, after some intense pressure, I stole them from the kid next door. I think his name was Ned. I was thinking about him a couple weeks ago. I think his name was Ned. And no, it wasn't. No, I'll take that back. It wasn't. I can't remember his name. But Dad marched me over to his house with the toy soldiers. And I had to give him back the toy soldiers. I stole these from you. Well, he didn't care. Because he'd bust them up anyway. He had no appreciation for them. But they were precious to me. But how many things would we stop today if we would teach the children, if you're caught doing something wrong, fess up to it. And we don't teach that today. So I'm digging in my heels. These just magically appeared in that desk. They must be a gift from God. Because I don't know where they came from. You know, but this is, see, but if I give something up, then it's my freedom to give it up. But sometimes we are called to give up our freedoms when we're really giving up our liberty, which is a big thing. In American Revolution, one of the rallying cries was no taxation without representation. If I don't have a part in this, you don't have the right to take it from me. If I don't agree to this, because see, the British kingdom was coming in, we're going to tax this, and we're going to tax that, and we're going to tax that. And they're saying, but wait a minute, we're citizens. And as citizens, the law in England says you cannot tax a citizen without their approval of the tax. And he said, you're colonists, you're not citizens. Whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's when the major rallying cry of the revolution started coming up. No king, but King Jesus. That really infuriated them. Still infuriates people today. No king but King Jesus. If Jesus said it, I'll believe it. If Jesus gave me the liberty, I am not allowing people to take away what God has given to me. See, our Declaration of Independence starts out, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That pursuit of happiness literally in their understanding meant wealth, the power to attain wealth, the power to attain property, to be a property owner. It says that to secure these rights, in other words, to protect these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. See, there's Abraham Lincoln said it this way, we believe in government of the people, by the people, and for the people. When government becomes government for government's sake, it's no longer of the people, by the people, or for the people. It becomes a government that takes away the rights of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And it becomes an infringement on the liberty because God gave us these rights. These rights aren't granted by government, but government can take them away. This is why in the founding document, the Declaration of Independence, it says governments are instituted to protect the liberty that God has given to us. It acknowledges that God is the giver of liberty, and proper government is to protect the liberty that God has given, not to take it away. To let the grace of God abound. There's three types of governments, basically. There's tyranny, where an individual or a committee rules. There is a democracy where a simple majority rules. That means if you have a vote 51 to 49, 51 wins. And whatever the 51 wants, 51 gets. And it doesn't matter what the other 49 say because they just don't count. Listen to the cries today for a democracy. The United States has never been a democracy. We are a republic. Why are we a republic? To protect the rights of the minority against the tyranny of the of the crowd, of the masses. That's why we have an electoral college. You have to win every state. Every state is important because every state represents a different consensus of the vote. If it was going by popular vote, someone said the other day there'd be basically five cities that you would campaign in, and you would win most of the vote. Five cities. That means if you don't live in those five cities, your vote doesn't count. Colorado just recently, I think it was Colorado, took a vote, and they want to give all of their delegate votes to the whoever wins the majority votes in the election, not according to how the state went. Huh? So they're taking away the voice that their own citizenry has to go along with the masses. Wait till a Republican gets the majority votes, and you'll see how quick they'll cry about that. See, because the fowler will fall into his own pit that he digs. Now, Voltaire said this, to learn who rules over you. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't give you the third type of government. The third is a republic. A republic is basically where all are equal under the law, where there is a law and everyone is held high and low is equal. That's why our symbol of justice has a blindfold on, because it doesn't see high or low rank. Now, we know that hasn't worked properly, probably since the nation has been founded, but that's the goal. That's where government protects the rights of individuals and doesn't play favorites with different things. Amen? Now, Voltaire said, to learn who rules over you, simply find out who you are not allowed to criticize. In every tyranny, you're not allowed to criticize government. In every tyranny, you're not allowed to criticize the leaders. This is true in China. This is true in North Korea. It was true in Hitler's Germany. It's true in Russia today. Russia doesn't really arrest you. They just send poison to you and kill you. Even if you're out of the country, they just do away with you. And there's plenty of examples of that over the last 20 years. Now let's go to Mark 11. So I want you to see this, and we're not going to get through this today. But Mark chapter 11. This is really curious. Verses 27 through 33. Jesus, now this is right after Jesus cleared the temple out. He overthrew the tables, made whips, ran the people out of the temple, the house of God. And verse 27, then Jesus again came to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to Jesus, and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? See, it's a question of authority. Who gave you the authority to do what you did? And who gave you the authority to do these things? But Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. 31 says, they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, well, why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. Now, think about this. They reasoned among themselves. We've always looked at that, well, that's a negative thing. You should never reason. No. They reasoned among themselves. They said, if we say his authority came from God, the people are going to be upset because we stood by and let John be beheaded. We didn't believe him. If we say it's from God, oh, man, we're in trouble because we're disobedient. Now, if we say his authority came from men, the people are going to rebel. See, they reason, each has its own conclusion. Each goes in its own direction. It condemns them if they say John's authority came from heaven. But if they say from men, it still condemns them because the people will revolt. So they knew the proper response. They knew the results from each response, but they couldn't bring themselves to say either one because it put them in a bind. So they answered in verse 32, and they said to Jesus, we don't know. That's a lie. They knew. They knew. See, every person has a witness of God in them. When they say, well, I don't know who God is, they lie because they know who God is. That's why all these politicians, all these people that stand up, well, we don't really know what right and wrong is. You lie. You do know what's right and wrong. You just don't want us to know that you know, because if you know right and wrong, you know what you're doing is wrong, and you're either going to have to repent or let the people rise up and vote you out of office, because we still have the power to do it. So they're either telling us we lie or we're not following God. So they know, well, we can't figure out what's right and what's wrong. Yes, you can. It's real clear. It's real easy. So they answered and said, we don't know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, the thing I want you to see, they reasoned it out. Each one had a natural conclusion to it, and they weren't able or willing to face either reality, either their own sin or the fear of the people that would be against them. So they, we don't know. So this is the question, where does true authority come from? And these people could not answer that simple question. They could not answer with truth. Like the Galatians, the same question is before us. Who has bewitched you to give up your liberty? Who has talked you out of the freedoms that God has given to us that we would so easily yield them and give them up? The freedoms that the church has are what this nation was founded on. It's what this country was founded with. Let me take you to Psalm 95. Let's go here. I got enough time to do this. Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8. For he, God, is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. He said, he is our God. We are his people. We are his sheep. And he says, as the shepherd speaks to us, don't harden your hearts. Don't listen to a different gospel. Well, if we don't worship God, if we just keep our religious attitudes to ourselves, they'll like us and we'll be able to get along. No, they're here to take you into bondage. They're here to take you into captivity. And if you freely give up your rights, you have no one to blame but yourself. There's a, do you know how they catch wild pigs in Russia? Have you heard this, how they catch wild pigs in Russia? They find that they have a clearing, and they take corn and they put it in the middle of the clearing. And finally the pigs will find it. First it'll be one pig, and they stand at the edge and they snort around a little bit, and then they get more bold, and they come in and they find the corn's good. And so they go out and invite other pigs to come in. Pretty soon you've got a whole bunch of pigs eating the free corn that's there. And every day you keep replenishing the corn. Well, after this goes on and they've become accustomed to eating, you put up a fence on one side. And it scares the pigs at first because there's something new there. But after a while, they find out they can still come and go, and they can still get the free corn, so they keep coming to eat. Then you put up another fence on another side. They get used to that. Then you put up another fence on the other side. They still come and still eat the corn because it's free. Then you put up a fence on the third wall with a gate in it, but there's no gate. So the pigs learned that they can come in, get the free corn, and they can still leave. And after they were all in there eating the corn, you come along and you put the gate on. Now they can't escape. They become accustomed to the free stuff, and they've lost their freedom. They've lost their ability because it was all meant to entrap them. And that's what the world has done with the church. It's been said by famous politicians that they still believe in the freedom of religion as long, now catch this, freedom of religion. You can believe what you want to as long as you keep it in your church or in your home. But freedom of religion does not have any place outside the church or your house. What are they doing? They're building walls. They're building barriers. Their object is to take your freedom away. And when they take your freedom away, they've taken life, liberty and the pursuit of happiness away. I'll end with this and let you think about this. And we'll start here next week. God gave the law because Israel was puffed up. He took them to the mountain and they said, God, we can't do these things, but if you give us the law, we can do that. He goes, oh, really? They refused the grace of God. He was going to make them a whole nation of priests. And they refused in the rebellion to hear the voice of God. Instead, they said, give us a law. So God said, because you're puffed up, I'll give you a wall or a law. And see if you can live that up. Praise God, he gave us an out. Because the law comes to condemn us. The law comes to show how bad off, how, let me say it like this. The law comes to show you how far away from God you really are. But even in that process, he gave you a sign of the Christ, of the Messiah. He said, if you offer a sacrifice, I'll forgive you. If you offer a sacrifice, I'll cover up the sin. Not do away with it, but I'll cover it up as though it never existed. And I won't look at it anymore. So every year, at least once a year, they offered sacrifice for all the people. Because now think about it. There were a lot of Jews never came to temple to offer their own sacrifice. So they offered up a sacrifice for everyone. And if you received it, okay. You know, I've known secular Jews, and they're very secular. Don't care about temple, don't care about God. They're just very secular. But they're still Jewish, and they're proud of being Jewish, but they've abandoned the Judaism. So they don't even have a sacrifice. It's not even an option to them because they've already rejected it. But God gave us a sign of grace in the midst of our calamity to draw us back to him, to let us see. Like this is interesting to me. The Bible says we are of the faith of Abraham, not the faith of Moses. We're the faith of Abraham. The same faith that Abraham had to believe God. See, there was no law when Abraham lived. There was no sacrifice as such, although Abraham, you know, God had to talk to him because he knew enough to offer sacrifice, but there was no law, but he sacrificed just to honor God, just to appreciate him, just to give thanks to him. He offered that kind of a sacrifice. But we're going to start here next week. Who has bewitched us to give up our liberty? And what do we lose in the process of that? We still think that we can reach God on our own. But the only way you can reach God is by receiving his sacrifice, by receiving the mercy of God. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. It's his grace. It's his power. It's his love that lifts us up, that makes us new creatures in Jesus Christ. Now think about this. If you think God is mad at you because of what you did, it's a wrong gospel. Because Jesus has already died for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. There's no sin that you ever have, ever are doing now or ever will do that will separate you from the love of God. Because God's covered it all for all time. But we have to recognize it. Our faith is accepting the grace that God has offered to us. It's saying, I believe in what Jesus has done. I accept what Jesus has done. Independent of anything that I am or have or will do, I'm receiving that grace of God for me. And as Debbie taught, I think it's Titus, as she taught here several years ago, and oh, this was such a revelation. If you walk in grace, his grace will teach you how you ought to live. Just walk in the love of God. Just let God love you. Receive that love. Walk in that love. And you will not only be saved, you will be delivered from all the things that you're struggling with in the name of Jesus. Because it's his love. It's his grace that in us that changes us. If you could change yourself, we'd all be changed right now. Amen. There's all of us have something we would do differently or better or whatever. But we're still trying to work it out. We just need to let God love us. and be led by grace and let His Spirit. See, we're learning how to live in the Spirit this year because God's got an outflow, an overflow for us next year and for this nation. So we're learning to walk by faith in the Spirit and receive what God has already done for us. Amen. Let's stand. Praise You, Father. You know, if you haven't given your life to Christ, I know all of you in here, but if you haven't given your life to Christ, you can do it right now. If you have given your life to Christ and you feel like I've fallen away, I'm so messed up, why would God ever want anything to do with me? It's because He loves you. And He loved you while you were still a sinner. He loved you when you were worse off than you are right now. And if He loved you then, guess what? He still loves you. He's still not angry with you. He's still not upset with you. What He's saying is just come back to Me. Let His love fill you and His grace fill you with His mercy. Father God, we give You praise. We thank You, Father, at any time we can call out on You. We can call on You because, Lord, You love us. You surround us. Lord, if we've asked You into our heart and believe that, God, You live and dwell in us. So, Father, we want to renew that today. Lord, we commit our lives to You. We believe in Jesus. We believe in what He has done for us. And, Lord, we want to be able receivers to receive the love of God, to receive the bounty of God, to receive the blessing of God. Father, for we know You have, but Lord, we just ask You because this is how we understand it. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of the things that are not pleasing to You, God, and let us receive that. Help us to receive that freedom, God, that we can stand before You, God, by grace and by mercy. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.